Welcome, friends, to Psalm 56, attuned to collect the tears and calm the heart when the whole world is on the attack. Psalm 56 opens a series of five psalms called miktams. The meaning of miktam has been lost to time, but reading through, you get a clear sense how the music feels. David is pursued relentlessly. It's a long season of David's life, and he's a long ways from home. Life on the run, longing for rest. The header tells us that the tune was borrowed from a song called A Dove on Distant Oaks. A dove is a bird of peace, but distant oaks set that peace awfully far away. I hear a yearning sort of tune, like a lumineer's song, or the longing guitar that opens journeys only the young. The header also gives us the backstory. When the Philistines had seized David in Gath. The story is in 1 Samuel 21. David is on the run from King Saul, who wants David killed. David is desperate, doesn't even have a sword. He lies to the priest Ahimelech, grabs some bread, grabs the sword of Goliath, and flees to Philistine country. They capture David and bring him to their king. So David pretends to be insane, foaming mouth and all, and it works. He's still alive, but the anxiety is overwhelming. Everyone is after him. And that is the setting that gives us Psalm 56. If ever a song was written on tear-stained pages, this is it. We begin at verse 1. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. Be merciful. David lied to a priest and lied to a king. The latter saved David's life. The former cost many others. David feels the danger everywhere. You know it's bad when you take refuge with your sworn enemies. And consider, he showed up in Philistine country with Goliath's sword. Goliath the Philistine. The pressure is relentless. Three times David uses the phrase, all day long. They're pursuing, pressing the attack. Ever feel like the devil has a round-the-clock patrol watching you? So in verse 3, David breathes deep, centers himself, and remembers, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? That powerful refrain is the chorus, repeated over and again, the best kind of self-talk. When I am afraid, David is not fearless. He is flesh and bone, same as us. But when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. He takes his trust and places it. Trust is a key word. So what does it mean to put your trust in God? Does it mean all confidence and no anxiety? Not instantly. Putting trust is a process, and David is talking himself through it. Watch his words. In God, whose word I praise. I get the sense that David has been reading God's word, and he's reminding himself that this is the God he trusts in, so he can be not afraid. He's casting his fears upon God. And I love that last question. What can mere mortals do to me? David is a prisoner, powerless. Yet, what can mortals do? Flesh and blood cannot defeat the power of God's Spirit in me. If God be for us, who can be against us? Yet David's calm gives way to anxiety once again. There's just so much. In verse 5, all day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. Again, the onslaught. Relentless. They twist his words, misrepresenting his character. Saul's advisors were ruthless about it. In verse 6, they conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, hoping to take my life. David can feel them lurking. The instinct to stay on guard refuses to rest. But watch the emotional process that follows. He's battling his fears. In verse 7, the frustration with anxiety drives him to anger. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. I can almost see David's handwriting pressing heavily into the page, his own anger pushing forcefully through his words. Yet he doesn't unleash his anger on others. He calls upon God's anger to bring down the nations. A bit of hyperbole, perhaps, but David is fed up. Then suddenly, anger gives way to grief. Sometimes you got to get the anger out and over to God to let the sadness through. And what comes through here is one of the most beloved lyrics in all Scripture. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? It's a cry to God from deep within, a cry from beneath the fears and anxieties, a cry that comes through tears with a deep-set determination to trust in God, though that trust has taken a beating. Record my misery. Remember this, God. Let my pain have purpose. List my tears on your scroll. Now that line is different in other translations. The others have it, put my tears in your bottle, which is the picture often remembered. But the difference in translation is intriguing. The Hebrew word behind bottle is literally skin, because liquids were kept in animal skins. Yet scrolls were also made of skin. Scrolls that David might use to write a psalm, or scrolls of Torah, from which he might read God's word. And while I do find it a beautiful notion that God would collect my tears in a bottle, I also find this picture of God saving my tears on his scroll quite compelling. Have you ever found yourself struggling to write down the words to express your heart? There are pages in my journals where the words ran out, and I sat, pen in hand, staring down through the blur of my own tears, at a loss to express the hurt in my soul. We all have those days. That's where I see David here in the space between verses 7 and 8. For me, this is one of the most comforting passages in the whole Bible. Yet it's hard to place exactly why. What do you think? Certainly there is something special about tears. Physically, they accomplish little, but to the soul, they are God's gift. A little drop of grace that rolls down the cheek with warmth and power, speaking a language only the soul can understand. And as David's tears fall, and now blur the ink as they did his eyes, as he watches salt water absorbed into parchment, David sees it and finds meaning in it. Record my misery. List my tears in your scroll. Are they not in your record? We know from many scriptures that God keeps a set of books and records about us. A staggering thought to consider, that my life is worthy of recording in his story. But my life is more than stories. And here, grace upon grace, God saves the tears. He, too, understands their language. Does he save them in a bottle or on the very pages of his book? I don't know for sure. But I know he cares, and I know he remembers. And watch how this truth affects David. First, his fear turned to anger. Then anger gave way to sorrow. Now sorrow makes way for confidence. Verse 9, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. Remembering how big is God's care for you reminds you how small is that which comes against you. And now confidence becomes trust. And the chorus comes back in strong at verse 10. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? And finally, trust becomes determination. David is still locked up, far from home. Returning home would put him in more danger. Yet home is where the tabernacle is, and David has vows to keep. Verse 12, I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you. for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. God will remember his tears, and David will remember his vows. He sees God's light again, and he is determined to walk in it.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.